We once declared that the name of this church would be the Grace Baptist Church of Kittanning, and was incorporated as such in the summer of 1974. And on that occasion, in the years that followed, in the amending of the founding document, we declared also that this church should be an independent, autonomous church, subject only to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And it shall have the right to cooperate and associate with other biblical groups on a voluntary basis when and as for as long as the church deems necessary, realizing back then that things could change because people change and correspondingly institutions and organizations change. And then we determined that our purpose would be to glorify God by conducting a Baptist church. A Baptist church. Not a community church. Not a Presbyterian church. Nor a Methodist church. Nor a Brethren church. Nor a Lutheran church. Not that there is any flaw in the sincerity and the sincerely held beliefs of the people who belong to those organizations. But Baptists are Baptists because they believe, and historically and to this present day, that the Baptist Church, which is biblical and orthodox, is a church family that embraces to the fullest extent the whole counsel of God's Word and makes no exception anywhere along the line. So our purpose was to glorify God by conducting a Baptist church in accordance with the Word of God as the sole and final authority. And of course, the articles of faith that are part of this church family, the Constitution, the Covenant, we believe vital and necessary for the proper administration of this church, are subordinate to and shall not conflict with the clear teaching of the Word of God. But they are, have been, shall remain, if the church family be willing, this church's declaration of its convictions as it relates to doctrine, to demeanor, and to polity. So the question again comes in the year 2017 in re-examining the documents. Is it time to revise? Because things being what they are and times are changing as they are, we're not in the same place that we once were. And I would again emphasize that this is a declaration of the church convictions, not church preferences, of those things which most surely believed among us. We also determined that we would promote the worship of our God, edify believers, teach the whole counsel of God, administer the ordinances and biblical discipline when necessary, and seek to win the lost to Christ through personal witnessing and the preaching of the gospel. We also determined that we as a church family would carry on a vigorous missionary program around the world, establishing other Baptist churches, and that we would staunchly defend the faith and maintain a good testimony for Christ in our community by godliness and good works. Now, it occurs to me when I read that we must be agreed as a church family, we must be agreed on what the faith is. And unfortunately, we live in a time where there is an enhanced inclination to diversity when it comes to how far home plate is widened. There is, and there are, many good, wonderful Christian people. Folks that you and I can respect greatly, who do not believe it necessary that there be agreement on the authority of the Bible. They do not necessarily believe that the inerrancy of Scripture is something that Christians should divide over. There is an increased willingness on the part of many good and godly brothers to make room for the charismatic gifts of the day. And so in some circles, there's a great debate over whether the gifts have ceased or whether they continue. And so we would look at that and we would say, well, look, if God is still giving divine revelation today, then that does impact the authority of God's Word. If He's still giving Scripture, authoritative Scriptures, then what does that do to the rest of the Word? Is there anything that is now currently being purported to be God's Word that conflicts with what is already written? Nevertheless, there are many who would say, look, that's not something that we need to fuss about. There is a large inclination as well to give themselves over to cross-denominational fellowship. There is the mindset of a merge between evangelical Christianity and the cultural mandate that calls on the church to put in effect a scheme of social justice, believing that the Great Commission at Matthew 28:18-20 should never collide with Jesus' words in Matthew 22:37-40. And they believe that the second commandment, like unto the first, as was pointed out in Sunday school today, is grounds for assuming that one of the ways that the church is most effective in this current culture that they hold to be neutral is to feed them and clothe them, join their protests, call for change wherever change is necessary. And so I say, does the end ever justify the means? Or is it ever right to do wrong to do right? We also once declared that we were an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist church. We also declared that we would be in fellowship with brethren of like faith, people like the Western Association, Pennsylvania Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And when we were operating the Christian school on our premises, we determined that we would have fellowship with the Keystone Christian Ed Association. But we also said that we are a people who love God and His Word. We also said that we are a people who love people. We also determined that we would be a people who care about our neighbors here and now. A people who care about their souls and where they will spend eternity. And the question should come back is, are we still convinced and persuaded along that line? Do we care if our neighbor goes to heaven or to hell? Do we still believe there is a heaven? Do we still believe there is a hell? Do we still believe that there is a Savior who came to rescue sinners from hell? We also determined that we would be a church family that ministered to the greater Katanning area through a number of mediums. And currently, there is probably the most profound ministry that Grace Baptist Church carries on is the ministry of corporate prayer on Wednesday nights. That's the most important thing our church can do during the course of the week. And people are faithful in that. There's gospel messaging that is going out over this pulpit, through the internet, printed literature. We determine that when people come to life's end for some unknown reason, known only to God, He has allowed us to minister to people at life's end over and over and over. He has also allowed us to minister to people who are at wit's end. When they arrive at a place in life where nothing makes any sense and there's little or if any understanding, And so I want to get to the entrance exam. And I want you to see with me the rationale behind this, only to determine whether or not it's still relevant. Our church family placed this in our founding document when it says, "This church shall be composed of members who profess to be saved by grace through faith and who have been baptized following their confession of faith in Christ by single immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's a principle. And that is forged on two very specific places in Scripture. I want you to see each of them. But I do not want you to discount in this process the passage that we read out of Titus. If you would be so kind to join me in Ephesians chapter 2. When you speak about the entrance exam, I mean by that, how is it that a person becomes a member of a local church? And then it raises another question. Should a Christian become a member of a local church? Is there any grounds in Scripture in the New Testament for a child of God, saved by the grace of God, to just simply date the bride of Christ instead of marrying her? So when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, we look at verse 5. When we were dead in sins, even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we say that on principle, for a person to be able to unite with a local church, in order for a person to fit in through the gateway, an entrance exam must be administered. It would be asked, or it would be professed by the individual, that they have been saved by grace, that they are now in Christ Jesus, trusting Him only and solely for their eternal well-being. That's all well and good. Because apart from saving grace, and by the way, as Baptists, we believe that one of the major doctrines that Baptists hold dear, unlike so many other or some other Protestant groupings, is we believe that God would have a saved church membership. A saved church membership. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we understand that salvation is by grace through faith that's not of works. And so on principle, a person must be a child of God. Now look back in the book of Acts chapter 2, where this is set forth in its seed form. Not fully developed, but in Acts chapter 2, at verse 40, saved church membership on principle is the beginning or the opening of the gate issuing an entrance to the church family. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I want to stress something. That when you consider the entrance exam that opens the gate to membership in the church, which I believe is obligatory on every child of God, it is a voluntary association. It is a voluntary association. You're not born into it by parental genetics. You are not conscripted into it. You are not required simply because the faith demands But it is a voluntary association. I remember when I first came here to Grace Baptist Church, and I think I still have this statement in my file on local churches, that the national organization, and I believe it was the Church of God at the time, the national grouping of the Church of God with its sundry local affiliates everywhere, made this invitation to the community at large, where they said, come as you are, stay as long as you like, believe what you want, just come. Just come. That was, and the only ground for inclusion into their membership, their church family, was this one question: do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can answer in the affirmative, good enough. Good enough. With all that said, there must needs be, in addition to assuring the soul of its position in Christ, there are these things that were placed into the book. The statement is that all persons desiring to unite with his church shall meet with the pastor and deacons, shall give testimony of conversion and Christian experience. Then it, and listen carefully to this. Listen carefully, because this gets right to the rub of everything that we're trying to get in this lengthy examination of our document. They also must affirm acceptance of and adherence to the articles of faith, the constitution, and covenant of this church by personal signature. Now, when the original document was crafted, those who were members at the time and interested indeed chartered the church family by personal signature. Many of them have gone to heaven. Some of them have voted with their feet and walked away. And some still remain. In the years following that, it was required that every person desiring to unite with his church would attend each membership training class as scheduled by the pastor. And once that class was finished, again would be required to examine the documents one more time, and if still in agreement, by personal signature, voluntarily associate with the family of God. I want to stress again, voluntary. There would be no arm twisting. There would be no enticements. It was simply, as the covenant stated, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to unite, to do so. That would be the procedure. Now, there is a deliberative process implied. When we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it talks about they who gladly received the word. That speaks largely and loudly to consent of what was being taught and what was being preached, and a voluntary willingness to associate by covenant one with another. Now, let me share with you this truth concerning the entrance exam and its relevance. Whenever a person desires to unite with the church like ours, we're not alone in this, but a church is like ours. We want to be sure that they're saved, absolutely. But we also want to make sure that there is doctrinal compatibility. Recently, it was I discovered that family had visited a neighboring church, family known to us, who promptly informed the pastor at the end of the service of one or two things. Number one, he said, you just don't hear preaching like that anymore. He said, I want you to know I'm a mid-tribber. I'm sure that impressed everybody there. But not to denigrate, it's just a state of fact. that even Christian people at their place in life, in their course of study, are at different places in their understanding of what the Bible says. And if a person is willing to be taught what the Scripture says, then you have something there that you can work with. But there must be a willingness. I mean, in the history of our church, I've dealt with several people who come to me and say, "Pastor, you know, I like everything there in the doctrine, but I'm not a Calvinist. I don't see unlimited atonement or limited. I just don't get it." I said, I don't expect you to right now. I said, but here's what I expect from you. I expect a willing, submissive, teachable spirit. If you are willing to be taught what God's Word says without coercion or pressure from me or anybody else, if you're just willing, let God's Word say what it says, and then let the Spirit be your guide. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Spirit be your guide. And if you come ultimately 6 months, 8 months, or a year from now, and you say, "Look, I've sat under your teaching, your ministry, and I've read all the stuff. I see any bind," that's fine. This is a voluntary association. We'd love to have you. We want to have the opportunity to minister to you. But if we're not compatible doctrinally, then we're just not going to fly. And so when we talk about the entrance exam and whether it's relevant to determine, we must determine whether there is a practical compatibility, a philosophical compatibility, and a doctrinal compatibility. All three things. All three things are in play. Over time, as people evolve spiritually, the mind changes. And they come, and it may come to rest elsewhere. And that's not a shot at the person who 10 years, 15, 20 years drives down at a different location on the roadway and says, "Look, I just don't agree anymore." That's okay. God bless you. The Holy Spirit be your guide. Love you in the Lord. Wish you the best. But I still love to have you here. You're still welcome here if there be that willing, teachable spirit. Now, the reason for this is the firewall, you know what I mean when I speak about a firewall, a computer firewall? Can somebody explain better than I can what a firewall is supposed to do in a computer? Can somebody give me a help? What's it supposed to do in a computer? It's sort of like a wall, literally a wall that's supposed to keep out viruses and germs and bugs from contaminating your computer and crashing it and stealing stuff off of your personal, all that kind of stuff. The firewall of the faith is the church. If ever that firewall is breached through carelessness, then everything is lost over a period of time. I want to share with you the scriptural warrant for this diligent scrutiny that is just as valid in our day as it was the day that the apostles wrote about it. First place I want you to look with me in the Word of God is that in the book of Jude, right in the third chapter of this book, we read, beloved's first word. Jude, third verse, beloved. Now that's a sweet word. That's a sweet, sweet word. That's a word that conveys tenderness to the recipient. And here the apostle is saying, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There must be corporate agreement if there's going to be earnest contention. The church family must be unified in what it believes if they are going to earnestly contend for the faith. Example. Let's just take the doctrine of last things. Some say, look, the doctrine of last things typically in the past 25, 30 years, and even to this present day, is a doctrine that sort of like gets the back of the hand and say, look, that's not something Christians should be fighting over. I mean, how in the world can you tell when this happens? How can you read the book of Revelation and say this happens, when this happens? How do you just skip it? So I ask you, if you have in a church family some who believe that Jesus Christ is coming, now the whole group says, yes, we do. We all agree that He is coming. And the people in that back quadrant of the church say, well, but we believe He's coming before the judgment of the earth, the tribulation period. And there are reasons why they would take that position. Then some would say, we believe He's coming, but we believe that He's not coming until the very middle part of the tribulation period, before the great tribulation, the worst part of it, the last 3.5 years. Then there would be some who say, we believe He's coming too, but we don't think He's coming until after the tribulation period is over. Their view says that the church must undergo judgment like the rest of the world. The other tribe says, the church is only going to be undergoing the least heinous part of judgment before they're taken. The other side says, the other party says, the church has been delivered from the wrath to come. Now, where would they get that idea? They get that from the Scripture. And they conclude that the church has been delivered from the wrath to come, referring specifically to that 7-year time of tribulation that God purposely is going to use to judge Israel and the world. So you have in a church, because of a willingness on the part of church leadership to say, well, look, it's no big deal what you believe on that. We just have to agree that He's coming sometime. Then you can see over a period of years what happens in a church family whenever a dispute arises. And so when the apostle says, earnestly contend for the faith, and there's no agreement as to what that entails, how can there be earnest contention for the faith? In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Which is why, whenever we, just to clarify this, in a membership training course, or if a person inquires about membership, I'm going to be asking them questions like that. Exactly what do you believe about this? Well, I don't know what I believe. Maybe somebody says, okay, are you willing to learn? Yes, I am. Great. We can move forward. One thing Grace Baptist Church has never been, will never be, never been advertised as this, is a perfect church. The minute that position is taken, it is ruined by the very next member entering. We do not require perfection. We don't require spiritual maturity. We just require people who have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who have a delight in God and a love for His Word, and are willing to sit down and take the time and prayerfully write upon their souls God's Word. So you come, for example, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the 13th verse, where he goes on and he says here, hold fast the form of sound words. Where does words come from? According to the 13th verse, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Always those two words are, they're like Siamese twins, faith and love. Wherever you find one, you're going to find clues to the other. Hold fast the form of sound words. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. If you'll look there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. In this you find the rationale for the entrance exam. The rationale for the entrance exam. Verse 9 says, "This, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Then verse 10 says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, liars, perjured persons." And then they please notice what the rest of that verse says. "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what?" To what? Sound doctrine. You say, well, wait a minute. I didn't see any doctrinal things there in verses 9 and 10. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yeah. Doctrine is just more than the 22 pieces of scriptural warrant that we have in our Constitution that we believe about the Bible, we believe about God, we believe about the Holy Spirit, we believe about salvation, we believe about the regeneration, we believe about last things, we believe about hell itself, the devil himself. It's more than that. Because doctrine is essentially the outgrowth of demonstrated in a person's life. A man or a woman may say, look, I believe everything that's in your handbook. I really do. I'm convinced of that. But if their life does not comport to what is there, that's the 23rd snippet to our doctrinal statement. And that is not going to fly. Do you realize that lifestyles are a reflection of belief systems? Every one of those things. Every one of them. Let me say that again. Your lifestyle, my lifestyle, is but a reflection of a belief system. Said this way, we behave as we believe. We behave as we believe. And so whenever we think about the rationale for conducting an examination, an entrance examination, it follows that because the lifestyles of some do not reflect what they profess to hold concerning Christ. For example, look over in the 6th chapter of this same book, verses 3 and 5. Where it talks about, if any man teach otherwise. Otherwise than what? Teach what? Well, if you go back up in the verses preceding, and it's in its immediate context. We're looking at a lifestyle now. In verses 1, 2, and 3. Lifestyle. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine..." See the connection? The doctrine? "Be not blasphemed." How's the doctrine of God blasphemed? Verse 2 says, "They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness..." What are we supposed to do? You come down to verse number 5. The last part of verse number 5 says, do what? What's the last part of verse 5? Withdraw. There's no compatibility. None. Generational firewall maintenance is critical. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for example, just for example, generational firewall maintenance. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. 3:14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Then he goes on to say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in that passage that we read out of Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, where we were exhorted, believers of every generation exhorted to hold fast the faithful word as taught, so that you might be able by sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. So we provide for a church entrance exam. We seek to find whether or not there is compatibility doctrinally, practically, and philosophically. How can two walk together except they be agreed, the scriptures teach? How is it possible? Well, in our day, in our time, there is a widening of the plate. There is a reducing of the absolute minimums, trying to broaden the common denominator as wide as it can possibly be and looking away from everything else. Now, I may be wrong about this. I really might be wrong about this notion. But I suspect that church families who ask specific questions are not the kind of churches that the majority of people are inclined to seek after. All that we say at Grace Baptist Church as the starting point, that we require a saved church membership that demonstrates practically, philosophically, and doctrinally compatibility with the Word according to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That faith on which we were founded is the same faith that was established in the early church and continues on to this day. The generational firewall maintenance is critical from one group to the next. It is our hope as a church family that the younger people in our midst will take the torch again and maintain that firewall, which is the church, and pass it on to their kin and theirs to those downrange from them, for as long as God has a reason for the church to be on planet Earth, that there may be a faithfulness to the faith once delivered. Our dear Father and our God, we thank you for those who fought and contended for this faith, that we might have in our hands, placed in our hearts, our hope. We are glad, dear Heavenly Father, for faithful men and women in years gone by who stood up to ridicule and persecution, who were isolated from family members, friends, and many times even in their workplaces, laughed at, scoffed mercilessly because they dared believe in the exclusivity of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Word of God alone. And we pray, dear God, that those who are here now would be yet faithful, for those who will be taking up the responsibility when we can no longer do so, that they would be faithful too. Leaning upon you, dear God, trusting in you for their protections, their wisdoms, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.